So good seeing each of you here this morning as we come to worship God in spirit and in truth. I would ask you at this time to look on the illustration I'm going to begin with this morning. I hope you're able to read it. It's a book by Warren Wiersbe. It was book titled Be Alert. And he gave this illustration. I'm assuming it to be true. I don't know the man, and I've never been to North Africa. But his statement was, I have read that the people in North Africa have devised a clever way to catch monkeys. They make a hole in a gourd just large enough for the monkey's paw and then fill the gourd with nuts and tie it to a tree. At night, the monkey reaches into the gourd for the nuts only to find out he cannot pull out his paw out of the gourd. Of course, he could let go of the nuts and escape quite easily, but he doesn't want to forfeit the nuts. Now, I don't know about you, but I can visualize this in my head, that little furry monkey putting his hand into that gourd. And of course, when you close your fist, you've made your hand look differently. You can't pull it out. And therefore, my lesson is based upon this illustration, but much more important because none of us are monkeys. But my illustration is we need to learn to let go. We need to learn to let go. How often do we create and maintain problems for ourselves because like that monkey, we just won't let go. We won't do those things that God would want us to do. So this morning's lesson is let go. And if you see on the chart, the first thing we need to let go of is to let go of pride. Turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. One of the hardest things of reaching people is to get people to realize they need the Lord. Too many people are self-centered. They feel that they're just good enough that God should be happy to let them enter into heaven, and they fail to realize they've committed sin. And as long as you've committed sin, you're not in a relationship with God unless you follow His way. And like I said, there's too many people that are just kind of self-righteous. So we need to let go of pride. The first illustration I want to look is in Proverbs 29 and verse 23. It tells us here, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. A man's pride will bring him low. When I think of that, I'm reminded of the case of Haman. Remember the book of Esther? In the book of Esther, Haman despised Mordecai. And he just was so upset because Mordecai would not honor Haman. Haman was invited to a feast just with the king and the king's wife. So Haman thought very highly of himself. Let's go to Esther. In Esther chapter 6 and verse 6, we find that Haman is coming to the king, and the king wants to honor a person who had been forgotten to be honored. And of course, Haman, so full of pride, thought that the king is talking about him. So he asks Haman some advice. What should we do for that man that needs to be honored? Here's an ideal case of pride. And we have in Esther 6 and verse 6. So Haman came in, and the king asked, what shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor? Now Haman thought within his heart, whom would the king delight to honor more than me? Would you say he's pretty proud of himself? So Haman suggests to the king that this man you want to honor, he should get a robe that you have worn. He should be put on one of the animals that you ride. He should have something put on his head, and one of the noble servants should walk him through the city. And of course, who's Haman thinking of? He's thinking of himself. And lo and behold, I wish we would have had a videotape. I can't imagine what Haman's facial features were when the king told him, Mordecai. Can you imagine that? His pride brought him low, did it not? Here he had a walk with the man he despised with the crown, with the coat, and on the animal. So again, I think sometimes we're like Haman. Who would the Lord be more happy with but me? Are you sure about that? Are you sure that you don't need to make some corrections? Are you sure that you don't need the Lord? We need to let go of that pride. Let's give another illustration about pride. Let go of pride. Obadiah. The book of Obadiah. Obadiah has only one chapter. And verses 3 and 4, it's talking about the Edomites. Now, if you look from a strategic point, the Edomites had it made. They were in the hills and they were looking down upon the enemies as they're coming. In other words, they were up in the hills, up in the mountains, looking down. So again, strategically, who's going to defeat them? In fact, their pride was so arrogant in Obadiah, verses 3 and 4. Yes, I know I put chapter 1, and I just did that, even though there's one chapter. But verse 3, it states here, Obadiah, spokesman for God, the pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the cleft of the rock, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend high as an eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, saith the Lord. And the Edomites were destroyed. Sometimes, there's nothing wrong to have self-esteem. But so often our self-esteem becomes arrogance. It becomes pride. Otherwise, may I suggest this building be full of people this morning? Because we would recognize our need for whom? The Lord. But there's a lot of people sleeping in. There's a lot of people fishing. There's a lot of people doing a whole lot of other things right now instead of doing what? Instead of worshiping the Lord. And they think all along, hey, God's pleased with me. I'm a pretty good fella. Right? We need to let go of that pride. We need to acknowledge, as John 15 says, that without the Lord, guess this, we are nothing. We are nothing without the Lord. Let's go to another passage as we talk about let go of pride. Remember Luke 18. In Luke chapter 18, the illustration the Lord gives here of the religious individual and the publican. We're all familiar with this. The trouble is, we're all familiar with this, but none of us apply this to ourselves. We usually apply it to everybody else. Verse 9. And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. I want to stop here. It reminds me of years ago when a number of us were in Rice Lake, Wisconsin, trying to start up a congregation, and we'd knock on the doors to invite them to a meeting. And it was quite often we'd get the comment, oh, I'm religious. You need to go teach someone else. Well, that wasn't the question. The question wasn't whether or not you're religious. The question was, why don't you come to the meeting? But you see, that's how people are. I'm religious. I really don't need that. Are you sure? Is being religious enough? I guess not, according to this illustration. Because in verse 10, it states, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other tax collector. The Pharisee stood, prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I want to stop in verse 10. Is he tooting his own horn here? Boy, God ought to be proud of him, shouldn't he? He goes on to state, he says, I fast two times a week. I give tithes at all I possess. And the tax collector standing afar off would not so much raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. When we say, I have sinned, do we qualify it? I have sinned, but she made me mad. I have sinned, but I'm no worse than others. I have sinned, but, and they always come, you know what's standing in your way? Let your hand out. Get rid of your pride. Get rid of your pride and just acknowledge, I have sinned. What do I need to do? Regardless where others were involved or not, that doesn't matter. What matters is you. What matters is me. I can't make you humble yourself. Someone can come forward today, they'd not be humble. That'd be sad. Because we see the solution to this pride issue is found in James chapter 4. Let's go to James chapter 4 and verses 6 through 10. So I can see that monkey with that fist there and just wouldn't let go of those nuts. We got our fist and we got that pride and we're just squeezing onto our pride. I'm such a good person. Let it go. We need the Lord. In James chapter 4, here we have recorded for us as we talk about pride in verses 6 through 10, it states this. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he said, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. I hope you're successful, meaning that things going well for your life. But understand this. If your life is without Christ, you're a failure. You heard me. Without Christ in your life, following him his way, you are a failure. What do you mean? I got a bigger bank account than you. Doesn't matter. Because you're going to leave it all behind. What do you mean? I've got a higher position than you. Doesn't matter. Because you're going to die. You get my point? Everything that we consider valuable is nothing in compared to eternity. Success is not how much you have, not kind of legacy you've developed, but serving the Lord. You know who was a very successful person? The Christians in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. And we don't even know their names. You know why they were very successful? They had the Lord. They humbled themselves and served the Lord. I think one of the problems we have in America, we get too enamored with ourselves. How many times do you hear people say, look at what I have accomplished. I have accomplished this, and I have accomplished that, and I have accomplished this. That's fine. But you have accomplished humbling yourselves under the sight of the Lord and realize that all things here on this earth are temporary. Got that pride? Are you clinging to that pride? Maybe we got to let go. Well, I've sinned, but I'm not as bad as some of those hypocrites in that church. Let go of your pride. Don't stand behind the hypocrite. You do what's right. But let's go on. This is a hard one. We need to let go of conformity. What do I mean by that? Well, I think you're going to get the point real quickly. Let's give some illustrations. In John chapter 12, let's go to John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. In John chapter 12, talking about the priests here in verse 42, it tells us very clearly, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed, but because the Pharisees, I want to stop here. Verse 42, did they believe? Look at that passage. It says what? Many believed. Did they believe in Jesus? Absolutely. That's what it says, right? Many believed. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So not only do we need to let go of pride, we need to let go of conformity. Conformity to be like the world. That's easier said than done because we like to fit in. As human beings, that's a natural thing, is it not, to try to fit in? And the trouble is, sometimes fitting in puts us at odds to the Lord. So I have got to let go of conformity to society. And it's going to become more and more obvious as things are going on in our society here this day. You remember Galatians chapter 1? Let's go to Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. So not only must we let go of pride, we've got to let go of conformity. Verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Verse 10. Or do you not, or for do I now persuade men or God? For if I seek to please what? Men. If I seek to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. That's a choice, is it not? Do I want to be approved of the world? Or do I want to be approved of Christ? And many people want to be approved of the world. Why do you think the doctrine, choose the faith of your choice, is so accepted? Because that's conformity. That way you're appeasing everybody. Again, I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but one of the things that irked me about Billy Graham, Now, when it was morality, he gave moral lessons, but when it came to doctrine, he went way astray. But he would always state. Now, he'd have huge audiences. I tease because one time I was holding a meeting in Tallahassee while he was in Tallahassee. And I got up in the podium that I was preaching and said, "Do you think we have as many people as Billy Graham does tonight?" And of course, the answer was absolutely not. And I'll tell you one of the reasons why. He liked conformity. Because at the close of his lessons, and you can go back and research this, at the close of his lessons, he would ever say, would say this or something similar to this, "Choose a Bible-believing church." What a cop-out. Because most people believe they're part of what? A Bible-believing church, right? If they think they're following Christ, do they think they're part of a Bible-believing church? No, that's not what the Bible says, choose a Bible-believing church. Choose the truth. John 17, 17. Choose to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts chapter 2, 38 through 41. Choose to let the church be the church in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, you don't hear those things. You know why? That didn't conform to the audience. You could have in the audience a Methodist, Episcopalian, a Catholic, you name it, Church of God, Church of, and all of them, they all think they're what? They're a Bible-believing church. So what feathers did he ruffle? None. None. Conformity. Oh, but he got to speak to a number of presidents. I'm not trying to be rude. But my answer is, so what? Does that make it right? What am I willing to compromise to be publicly accepted? Remember this, if that's what I'm doing, that might be meaning I'm sacrificing my relationship to Christ. Think about that. That's talking about doctrine in Galatians. Now let's talk about living. Let's go to James chapter 4 and verse 4. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, it tells us here in this passage, and he's talking to Christians here, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to make himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Friendship with the world is enmity with God. We live in a society where changes take place. And I'm not saying every change is bad, but we've got to be careful, people. For instance, let me just give you a few illustrations, even if I take a few extra minutes. Years ago, when you would go to a memorial, someone had passed away, and you'd go to a funeral home paying your last respects to the deceased and the family of the deceased. Can you remember not too long ago, 15, 20 years ago, people would put on their best to go to that, would they not? Would you agree with me 15, 20, 25 years ago? Now your best may not have been a suit, but I mean, you would dress appropriately because you're going to pay your respect to the deceased and to the family. Boy, we've come a long way, baby, from those 25 years ago. You ever go to a funeral home lately? It looks like you're going to a party, wearing T-shirts with things on it that wished you didn't read, coming in shorts and short shorts, coming in flip-flops. And I'm not making this up. I had to officiate one funeral, and I went to the night before because I didn't know the family I was officiating for. I went the night before, and out in the parking lot before then, they had a little beer party. So they're drinking beer before they're coming inside. Now, 25 years ago, that wouldn't have happened. So again, we've got to be careful about conformity. Well, come to worship. I'm not telling you what to wear when you come to worship. I have no authority to do that. But we're here to reverence God. Now, when I go see my grandchildren, I don't put on my suit coat and my tie and say, "Gramps is here." I usually wear a t-shirt that says Gramps and gives all their names, including the dog I love, Daisy. You will never see me in this pulpit wearing that shirt. It's not appropriate. Now, society says, oh, let loose, be more casual, you're going to reach more people. I think what happens, we become so casual, we worship God casually. Is that a possibility? We got to watch out for conformity. Now, let's face it, we don't dress like they dressed in the first century. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't have common sense when it comes, I can't conform. I've learned this in music I like. I've had to get rid of some music I really liked because it was teaching things that I shouldn't be accepting. I wasn't paying attention to what it was teaching. I liked the beat. Conformity. We got to watch out for something like that because our society, that lines of conformity dips lower and lower and lower and lower. And let's not say, well, hey, kids do this, don't they? Everybody else is doing it. That doesn't make it right, does it? You know what my mom would say? I'm sure you heard this. If everyone else jumped off the cliff, would you? And I'd get so mad at my mom. I'd think to myself, I never said that aloud. Yeah, I would. But I didn't ever tell her that because then I'd get some more punishment. But we like to conform, don't we? We got to watch out for that. When we talk about that, Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Isaiah chapter 5, conformity. We've got to let go of conformity. And you see, the trouble is when we let go of conformity, we don't make everybody happy with us. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Woe unto those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. That's what's happening today, is it not? It happened in Isaiah's time and it's happening today. Again, I'm not trying to be sarcastic. Please don't take it that way. But let me give you an illustration. When I was growing up, your birth determined your gender identity. I was born 1954. When I went to grade school, I had no qualms what I was. You had two choices. And you really didn't have choices because it was already determined when you were born. You were either male or female, correct? What's happened today? I feel sad for some of these people that start filling out these forms, and you've got three or four choices for gender identity. That already blows my mind. How do you get beyond two choices? To me, the Bible gives you two choices, man and woman. There's no third choice. But what's happened? We've taken that which was good, the Bible, and thrown that out because we're so smart today. You got pride and this coming in, and therefore, well, you might be of the male gender, but maybe you're not if you don't want to be, so you can be the female. What in the world are you talking about? I must be a doofus because that makes no sense whatsoever. Do you know I watched on the news the other day, and I don't know how far they've come along. They are now talking, and perhaps the AMA is going to approve this, which is mind-boggling, of putting a uterus in a male. What in the world is happening? That's not okay, people. Well, you're going to offend somebody. I don't mean to offend, but the Bible says that's not okay. When I look in Genesis, correct me if I'm wrong, how many genders? Male and female. God hasn't changed his mind, regardless of what society wants to tell you. One more point on that, we'll move on. Marriage. God's the institution of marriage back in the book of Genesis. One man, one woman. Right? One life. One exception. It's that simple. Now, when you talk about marriage in 2023, this is sad. When you mention the word marriage in 2023, as a Christian, you're going to have to define marriage. Because people who are much younger, people who have not studied the Bible, they got a whole different concept of marriage. It could be two women. It could be two men. She's my husband. What? What do you mean she's my... She's a female. How can she be your husband? Well, that's our marriage. Well, that's your marriage by society. You've conformed to society. But that's not marriage based upon the Bible. Well, I love them. Well, I'm not going to get into that topic. Maybe I'm going to love four women. How about that, Susan? Four, not one. I love them all. Y'all go to work and make me happy. No, that don't work. You get my? I'm sorry. I don't mean to be silly. But do you get my point? We've got to let go of conform. Our society is going, hey, if you didn't notice it, time to wake up. Our society is going haywire. And it's very easy to fit in and accept and not to stand out. And we need to stand out. In Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. You mean to tell me you hate those? I don't hate any. Why do you accuse me of hating anybody? I don't. I have studied with a number of homosexuals that are nice people. Nice people. But they're wrong. Their physical practice is wrong. And I've told them that. I've showed them from God's word. It's wrong. Well, this preacher down the streets, I don't care what the... Don't worry what I say. What does the Bible say? What do the scriptures say? That's what we've got to be concerned about. And yes, you may love that person. I'm not doubting you have a love, but it's not the type of love that you have for a husband and wife as God ordained. Do you get my point there? And Romans chapter 12, I'm not trying to think I'm better than anybody, but you got to watch out because our society has gone off the cliff when it comes to morality. We can't conform to that. And Romans 12, 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. Who's in focus here? God is. What does God want? What does God want? What does God want? Verse 2, and do not be, whoa, look at this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Conformity. Well, it's not really a baby until it's born. Nonsense. That's nonsense. Well, if it can't take care of, there's no baby that's born that can take care of themselves. So let them die. God forbid. I fully believe at conception, you've got a child. Our society says, no, you know, and again, I'm not getting into politics. One of the big political issues is going to be an abortion issue. I'm sorry, brother, and I'll tell you this. If you have a problem with that and you don't know when life begins, I'm going to probably make some mad. Shame on you. Shame on you. If you have fallen into the realm of conformity, because that's what society wants, maybe we ought to stop thinking, what does God want? What does God want of us? I don't believe that'd be an issue if we would stand in harmony with the will of God. Now, I'm not saying to do harm to any people, but brethren, we need to take a stand. We need to not be conformed and stand and not be ashamed of what the Bible teaches. Well, they might have issues. Sometimes they know a child is going to have issues, right? So should we kill them? Oh, by the way, if we can do that, some of us older people have issues, don't we? Maybe we should be put to death. Where do you draw the line, people? A human life is what? A human life. There's a young lady, Pat was her name, at Spring Warrior, Pat Gamble. She was in her 40s, and she had a mind of about a 9-year-old. Such a sweet woman. She was always in a safe condition. Should she have been put to death? No. She influenced people. Oh, it was rough on the family, don't misunderstand. But it also brought a lot of joy. You get my, watch out for conformity. Do not be conformed, but be ye transformed. What does God's word have to say? I could go on that. I've spent too much time. Let's move on. We've got to let go of the past. It just upsets me because we call ourselves Christians, and then we cling to things we shouldn't be clinging to. We need to let go of the past on our past failures. Have you ever failed? If you haven't, you're lying to yourself. We all have failed. But you don't cling to your past failures. Turn with me, if you will, real quickly. Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 29, we have this for us with regards to Paul. In Acts chapter 26 and verses 26, or not 26, Acts 26 verses 9 through 11. I was going to say, that don't make sense. Acts 26 verse 9. Now, I don't even know why I have notes. Verse 9. Indeed, Paul is talking about his previous life. Indeed, I myself thought and must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, and having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Oh, what a man. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly, and not just disappointed, exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. This is Paul. This is Saul who became Paul when he was Saul. Did he do a lot of bad things that had good intentions? Absolutely. Did he conclude, oh, I can't be a Christian, I've done too many bad things? He still became Christian, didn't he? Now, he considered himself chief of sinners. That's a whole different study. But the point is, don't focus on your past failures. I can't make it as a Christian because I failed before. Well, get up and try again. Your kid learns to ride a bike. He or she falls. That's it. Give me that bike. I'm giving it to someone else. You're a loser. No. Get back on the bike. My granddaughter, and I don't believe it was her fault, was involved in a minor car accident. You know, the first thing her mom and dad made her do, go back and drive. Yeah. Whether it was her fault or not, she had to get back in behind the wheel. You know what? You fall spiritually, get back up. And don't say, well, God don't want me. Well, if he's going to only want those who never fail, there's going to be nobody in heaven. Zero. But you get up from your failures. Well, let's go on. Don't focus on your past gains. Let's turn to a passage on that as we talk about past gains in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians 4, this is a good congregation. In 1 Thessalonians 4, as we read concerning them, verses 9 through 12. It tells us here, as Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he states this, verse 9. But concerning brotherly love, you should have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so. So are they loving one another? Sure. But he goes on towards all the brethren of our Macedonia. But we urge you, what's that, Paul? We urge you, brethren, that you what? Increase more and more. That you also aspire to lead a quiet life and mind your own business and to work with your own hands as we commended you. That you walk properly towards those who are outside, that you may lack nothing. In other words, you have done good, but don't rest on the past. Keep on doing more. You don't sit back and look at the past. You know, I parallel Christianity going up a down escalator. Now, I don't advocate you do this at a store. You look foolish, especially I would at my age. Now, you can make it to the top of the second floor going up a down escalator. But guess what you got to do? Keep on stepping. Because the minute you stand still, where are you going? Backwards. And the minute you stand still in your growth in Christ, guess where you're going? Backwards. So we need to let go of the past. One more thing on letting go of the past. Don't cling to your past religious heritage if it's doctrines of men. And again, that's a study in and of itself. You know, I bring out doctrines of men. It's not that I think I'm better than other men. It's that that's a problem that we have. People have raised with doctrines of men. I was raised Lutheran. My religious heritage is Lutheran on my mom's side. But you know what? That's not what the Bible teaches. Turn with me, if you will, as we talk about the doctrines of men, and we'll come to a close after that. Turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 7. And Mark chapter 7, verses 6 through 13. We have recorded for us here in Mark chapter 7, verse 6. He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy to you, hypocrites, as it is written." By the way, when he called them hypocrites, you think he said, "Oh, you hypocrites"? You think maybe he had a little force in that? When you think of the word hypocrite, is that a favorable term or an unfavorable term? That's pretty unfavorable, right? And he's talking to the religious people of the day, the leaders. He goes on to state, he says, "This people honoreth me with their lips, and with their hearts are far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold traditions of men, then washing of pitchers and cups and many other things you do." Now, he gives another illustration, verse 9. "And he said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you might keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who curses his father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me, Corban, that is, gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father and mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do." Now, does the same happen today? Do people take their traditions of men and override God's word by their traditions? We have to let that go. We have to do that which is just simply biblically right by following the standard of God's word. You see, we could go to many other things. In fact, I've run out of time, so this is what I get to do because I have the clicker and you don't. I am going to quickly move on. See that, how quickly I can do a lesson? As go to the end of our lesson. Those other points you'll get in another lesson. But I hope you get this. It's very easy to not let go. It's very easy to not let go of our pride. It's very easy to not let go of conformity because we want to fit in. And it's very easy to not let go of our past failures or our past successes. So I close with these two passages this morning as we will hopefully let go of those things. Number one, in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. He said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily." Guess what? Deny himself, you know what that means? Let go. Let go of your priorities and make this your priority. I started studying the Old Testament again. Not that I haven't. I mean, starting regularly. And I'm in the times of Kings. And oh, my. You know what? Our media, our Hollywood, all they have to do is just take the Bible and the Bible only. You talk about a series that they could run just by following the Bible without, think about that. Horrible things happen because people wouldn't let go of their ideas, wouldn't let go of their prejudices, wouldn't let go of their arrogance. We need to let go and submit to Christ. And before we sing this morning, we need to have Christ formed in us. I tell you what, brethren, that takes effort. It's well worth it, but it takes effort. You have to take yourself off the pedestal. I have to take myself off the pedestal and put Christ there through his word. How is Christ in your life? Where do you need improvements? And if you've never thought about that, may I suggest you start thinking about that? And if you've thought about that and said, well, I'm on the pinnacle, may I ask you to start thinking some more that perhaps you haven't reached the pinnacle? We got a lot of work before us, don't we? Let's just simply follow him and let go of anything that hinders us from serving Christ. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God and you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, we would be happy to assist you in being baptized as you confess Jesus as the Son of the living God. If you've been baptized and are a member of the Lord's church and you're not living like you should, and maybe nobody else knows about that but you, then make those corrections. Make those corrections privately. If publicly you're bringing disgrace on the Lord, make those corrections too. We need to let go of our pride, let go of our pedestal, and put Christ where he belongs as we stand and as we sing.